Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, Brother Leland, for drawing our minds to God in worship. Worship goes far beyond just our activity here this morning. It's an excellent introduction to the direction I'd like to continue to take our minds. Go with me to Luke chapter 18. Now I'm supposing that you recently covered this in your Sunday school. I hope this isn't repetitious. I wish I could have heard your discussion on this chapter. I'd like to take us to a phrase in verse 25. The title of the message is, In the Needle's Eye. That's taken from verses 24 and 25. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he had just talked with a ruler, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus gives this comparison after giving a series of four short stories or episodes. It is a comparison of two different happenings that are highly unlikely to happen, if not impossible. And as I considered this passage, I believe there's a common thread that runs through each one of these four episodes. A common thread that gives us some definition to what Jesus was trying to illustrate here with the needle. While Jesus makes it clear that riches will keep many people from the kingdom of God, those who are slave to it will keep them from entering heaven. There seems to be an underlying principle that goes deeper than the thing of riches. Let's read. I'd like to read verses 1 through 30. Luke 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Thou lackest, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. There are at least a couple of illustrations for this picture that Jesus painted. I have a needle here. It's a larger needle. There are small ones that are very difficult to thread. They're so small. This one's a little larger. Wouldn't be too hard to thread. But if you take a camel, I'm not sure how you'd put a camel through the eye of the needle, even this needle. I think we'd say it's impossible. Is that what Jesus meant? There's another description. Longer ago, people would wall their cities for protection. They would wall their cities, and every so often they would have a gate. And perhaps they would have a tower at either end of the gate, and they would fasten their city gates in the opening. At times when there were threats outside, they would not open their city gates. They would leave them shut and barred. Within the city gate, there was a small doorway. That little doorway was called the needle's eye. And when the threat outside was too big to open the city gates, they would use the little door. A person or a small animal could easily get through. Anything much larger could not. (Clears throat) It would not have been an easy feat to get a camel through the needle's eye. If it would have been possible, it would have only been possible to have unloaded the camel of its burden, to get it to kneel down, and then the work would have begun. How to squeeze that camel through that little doorway. The last definition seems the most probable to me. What scriptural principle do we see in a camel kneeling on the ground, relieved of its burden, waiting to be moved through the needle's eye? I see humility. Humility. Freedom from pride, lowliness, meekness, modesty. Now let's go back through these four little stories that precede these verses. I believe there's a lesson, on humility that we can draw from them. I'd like to pull four P's from these four stories. Four words that will hinder us, will prevent us from walking in humility. And will render us unable to pass through the needle's eye, which is the entrance to the kingdom of God. In verses 1 to 8, we have the parable of the judge and the widow. There was a city, and in this city was a judge. This judge did not fear God. He was not concerned about pleasing the God of heaven. Neither did he regard man. He did not have feelings for his fellow men. He did not care what his fellow men dealt with. This man had pride of position, our first P. He lacked humility. He was driven of selfish motivation. Whatever served his interests, whatever maintained his position. He had a position of authority, and there wasn't anyone who would turn him from his purpose of decision. It gave him a sense of power. His word was final. When he gave a verdict, it was carried out. Pride of position quickly goes to man's head. When it does, he sees himself as first and foremost. Others fade away as lesser. Take any number of ungodly dictators that come into conversation as we think of dictators of our time or of before our time. Herod is a very popular, well-known one. A man who held a position and was not afraid to get rid of anyone who stood in the way. The pride of position. Also in this city was a widow. This widow had an enemy who was seeking her demise. He was wanting to put her down. She had a desperate need, and she reached out for help to someone. She had no alternative. She had no authority. She needed someone with authority. But she had humility. She had humility which allowed her to recognize her need and to reach out to someone for help. She had faith. She had faith that she could reach the heart of this judge. Day after day after day, this judge turned her away. And day after day after day, she was there, waiting, inquiring, seeking time from the judge. She had faith. Motivated her to persist, to be heard. Hebrews 11 speaks of faith. What is faith? Hebrews says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That was the widow woman. Hebrews 4 again speaks of coming to God in faith. 4:14-16. "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can come to God in faith. We can come in boldness. God is not an unjust judge. God is a judge, yes. But God wants to hear and answer our prayers. He's not an unjust judge that pushes us away and doesn't care what our outcome is. We don't need to plea and beg for God to hear us. God wants to hear us. His ears are ever open to our prayers. God will avenge His elect. Jesus, in His time with man, when He was here, He never overlooked the smallest grain of faith. He always caught it and He rewarded it. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith? Will I be faithful? In verses 9-14, we have the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Two men came to the temple to pray. First, a Pharisee. Here we have our second P, the pride of prestige. What's prestige? Well, it's a person's standing or estimation in the eyes of another. Yes, the Pharisee had prestige, though it was self-considered. Jesus condemned this self-exaltation, this self-righteousness, this pride that was so evident in the lives of the Pharisees. Their ostentation, their excessive display of what they believed they were, their hypocrisy. Many Pharisees place the priority on looking right, acting right, and requiring much more of others. and they despised those who did not measure up, those who failed their standard. The Pharisee was at the top of the religious ladder. If there was anyone fit to pray, it was him, to come to the temple to pray. And we have the publican. The publican standing afar off. He wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote his chest and said, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me." He was a tax collector. He had literally turned his back on his own countrymen. He had turned traitor to his own country to serve the Romans and tax his people. With the ambition to get rich, he denied his own nation. As he collected those taxes, and often those taxes were fraudulent, they were overpriced. He was hated and classed with the sinners. He was empty. He was poor. And he was miserable. And in that desperation, he cried out to God, "If there is mercy, oh God, I need it. I need your mercy." In humility, this man came to God. He came with no credentials. He came with no pride. Recognized himself for who he was, and he came and knelt at the cross. Jesus said, "This man will be justified. This man I will hear. This man I will exalt, because he humbled himself." Verses 15 to 17, we have Jesus and the children. It seems as though the women had brought their babies and little children out to Jesus. They wanted Jesus to recognize. They wanted Jesus to touch, to hold their child. They wanted Jesus to bless their children. When the disciples saw this, and that these children were monopolizing Jesus' time and energy, they said, "Stop. Don't bring your children to Jesus. He doesn't have time for this. He's too busy." We see here another pride, the pride of physical superiority. Is not it pride in personal control? My own control that has led our nation, our world, into degrading the value of children, of babies, of families? The unborn baby has been portrayed as something less than human. Something I can control as its mother. A child is looked at too often as a nuisance. It's just a liability. They hinder my agenda. They keep me from letting me get a career going. They turn my life upside down. They get in the way of me doing what I want to do as the parent. Therefore, the mother, the parent, is superior. And I can decide what I'll do with that. I can decide to abort. I can decide to adopt. I can decide to get out from under this responsibility. That is drastic. It happens all around us. Maybe I don't do that. But can that pride enter my heart? Can that pride enter your heart? As Christians, as people of God, the pride of physical superiority. Do we look down on children? Do we look down on families? Does it get in the way? My way. I believe it's selfishness. I believe it's pride when we think those things and plan for our families and future. Do we have time for families? Do we value children? The children that God gives us. Even today, Jesus says, "Let the children come to me." Now, I believe it was the preschoolers. You sang a couple of songs in Sunday school. What song did you sing that speaks about God's care for you? Remember? Can you tell me? Jesus loves me. That's a very well-known song. Very well-known song. The Bible tells us that Jesus loves children. He cares for children. He's very interested in children. And Jesus says, "Let them come. I want them. I want them to come to me. I love them." Let's all sing the second and third verses of "Jesus Loves Me." The second verse is "He Who Died." The third verse, "Loves Me Still."
Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let His little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From His shiny throne on high comes to watch me where I lie. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Children have a free one-way ticket to heaven. It blesses me.
when I think of heaven. That the streets will be filled with children. Some of us have children already there. God loves children. It is only a childlike faith that can grasp kingdom truth. Man's too wise. Man's too wise to understand the kingdom of God. It takes the faith of a child. It takes the simple understanding, the simple acceptance of a word, childlike faith to grasp kingdom truth. Children are not a hindrance to kingdom work. Whether on the job or in street evangelism, children catch attention in a good way. Involve your family in your ministry. Show the world that children are important. Teach them the truth early. They believe with all their heart what their little friend Johnny said. And they believe with all their heart what mom and dad say when they're little. If you said it, it's true. Teach them the truth when they're young. It's not quite that easy when they're 15. First Corinthians 14:20, be not children in understanding, in malice be children. There may be a squabble. And after you address the problem, they run off laughing. It's forgotten. It's in the past. And there's more to life. Oh, that we could do that. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Think of a little child, little baby. They simply desire the milk. That's all they need. Yes, we finally grow up and need other things. But as a baby desires milk, he says, so desire the Word of God, just in its simple, pure form. Verses 18 to 30, we have Jesus and the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus with a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he names off a number of them. The commandments that deal with the man's relationship with other people. And the man says, oh, no problem. I've followed those from my youth. I've always obeyed the commandments. And then Jesus backs up a little bit and takes him to some of the early commandments. And the early commandments deal with our relationship with God.
And that's where he tripped. The rich young ruler had the pride of possessions. And these possessions got between him and God. It affected his relationship to God. It was a law that he had broken. It says he was very rich. He had money in abundance. He had houses. He had food. He had servants. He had pleasures. He had respect. And he had a ruler's position. But even in the best, with the best things in life, at its best, that would keep him from the kingdom of God. The first of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It addresses the thing of idolatry. Idolatry. Wasn't that something from the Old Testament? Yes. But there's a lot of idolatry today. And it isn't all so visible as an idol sitting on my mantle. It can be anything in my heart, anything that comes between me and God. There's not a limit when idolatry finally starts at a dollar amount of this. $5 can be an idol to me. Anything that is big enough to keep me from going through the eye of the needle. The door. The door through which I must pass to reach the kingdom of God. If I miss entering the New Jerusalem, it will be because of my pride. My pride in something. My unwillingness to cast off my burden and kneel down in surrender before the cross of Jesus Christ. Who then can be saved? Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." While it's nearly impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, it is impossible for a rich man, or for any man, to enter the kingdom of God if he justifies himself on his own merit, whatever it be. There is no way to accept God's free gift of salvation but to unload my burden of self and surrender everything to God and come on His merit. And Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left behind house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting." May we, in humility, bow before Almighty God. May God bless you.